a relationship with Jesus that had been somewhat absent for several years. And during that, let's say 5 years, my perception of God's presence was almost nil. And what had previously been an everyday sort of experience was almost completely absent. I don't know if this is an everybody's experience, but certainly since I spoke on Job, it's occurred to me that it's a very common experience. And so many people told me that was their experience also. And some people have been in 5 or 7 year troughs. And haven't come out yet. So it struck me that these things are pretty relevant, and I was no exception to the rule. During that time, I had no real experience of God's presence, but though I still attended church, but the interaction with the Spirit of God was not all it could be, shall we say. So during worship, sometimes I thought, well, I'm making some contact with God here, but it didn't seem to be something that lasted. It maybe was all right for 5 or 10 minutes, or maybe even half an hour, but after that I felt very flat. And frankly, I mean, this book has been in a drawer under my bed for several years until quite recently. I was borrowing a Bible and just going through the motions, really. So the effect of the Word of God in my life was almost entirely absent. I wasn't reading it. I was listening to the sermon, so I followed whatever people put up on the slides. Turned to this chapter or that chapter, and I did that. And I listened to the sermons and followed all of them as best I could. And I found them interested, and I was listening and hearing the Word of God being read. And that has some value to us. And and frankly, it's sustaining value. I'd say it's a sustaining value. It's enough to keep me going, just. But that was barely at the low end. I've already slipped into Christianese jargon. I've referred to the Bible as the Word of God, which is the language of Zion. But what do we mean? We mean this book here. It's not really a book. It's a library. It's a library of 66 books, and the individual books that are within it are letters or histories or poetry, something like that, and they've been collected together in the past, and we're somewhat indebted to those people that did collect it together, but it's been like this since 367 AD, roughly, and although the Old Testament part, the first 39 books, had been collated together way before that. And that certainly by Jesus' day, there was no disputes as to what books were in the Old Testament. They were all accepted. The New Testament books, the writings of the apostles and John and Peter and James and St. Paul and the others, they never really got collated together in the full set as we have them until 350 years later. Or, say, 320 years after Jesus' day. So, we've had them like this for quite a while, so they are available to us. And we call it the Word of God, because quite often the phrase, the Word of God, appears in it. If anybody's interested in the makeup of the Bible, then we've got a set of tapes somewhere where Professor F.F. Bruce came and spoke here in 1980, and he's as renowned a person as you can find in the whole world on the subject, except he's dead, so we can't find him anymore, but we have his tapes. It's probably somebody else nowadays taking over the mantle as best in the world, but he used to live in Stockport. So what is the book? The book, the Bible, the new NIV Study Bible, this one is, New International Version, or some people call it the Now Indispensable Version. It's Psalm 33:11 says it's the counsel of the Lord. It's the thoughts of his heart to all generations. And today I'm going to flip through quite a few Bible references, so it's a little bit of a trawl through the Bible, because the Bible speaks about itself. And if we're going to think of Jesus as the Word of God, then we need to understand that Jesus and the Bible are somewhat interrelated. It's the thoughts of God's heart. It's the thoughts of God to those who claim to be his followers. So perhaps we could have the first slide up then, just to note that whereas Jesus referred to as the Word only crops up a few times, the phrase the Word of God occurs at least 37 times, or maybe even 48 times in the NIV New Testament alone. So just going to look through, just in the book of Acts, you could say, there yet? No, we'll be there in a minute. Just looking in the book of Acts, there are about a dozen references, and you could say that the growth of the Christian church through the book of Acts was described, in fact, as a growth in the Word of God, or progression of the Word of God, shall we say. So they never used the word church hardly. But they referred to the Word of God regularly. So Acts 4:31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly. And later in Acts 6:2, the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it's not right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Acts 6:7, there we go. So the Word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. But we would talk in terms of, you know, the church grew. That would be our description of it, probably. People were being added to the church. But the Bible's description of the phenomena was the Word of God spread. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the Word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. So the progression of the gospel of Jesus Christ was described in terms of the Word of God. The Word of God spread. Acts 12, the Word of God continued to increase and spread. When some of them, I think it was Paul, went to Salamis, they proclaimed the Word of God in the Jewish synagogues. And John was with them. Acts 13, so he's going through in chronological order. The proconsul, an intelligent man sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the Word of God. And then Paul and Barnabas, we have to speak the Word of God to you first, etc. The Word of God, very clearly described as the growth, and the Word of God being synonymous with the growth of the church. That's in the book of Acts. In the Gospels we get a similar story, but it isn't so much the Word of God in there, but it's just the Word. The Word. The Word's described. And it seems to be one of Jesus' favourite subjects too. Mark chapter 2, so many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and Jesus preached the Word to them. Mark 4, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the Word to them. They're not on a slide. As much as they could understand. Luke 5, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, to us, with the people crowding round him, and they listened to the Word of God. And especially, I think, in probably if we can get the next slide up, the parable of the sower. It highlighted there the Word, one of Jesus' favourite sayings. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 sayings in only as many verses. Jesus talking about the Word. The Word being the seed that fell on good ground or rocky ground or whatever. So the Word, a favourite expression of Jesus's. It's hardly surprising, really, that the Word, or the Word of God, should be such a popular phrase in the New Testament, because, like we said in John chapter 1, so if we just flip on to John 1, the next one, I think it is. Here we are, John chapter 1. Not going to read all of it, just a few of the verses, but these have been, I don't know whether you have this experience, but for me, I've been every 3 or 4 times a day, whenever I've paused to do anything, these words have been coming into my mind. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. If I quote it, it might be from a different version. Sorry. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Christ is speaking about. Very similar to the passage in Genesis 1, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Just Genesis 1, verse 1, that is. But these three verses are similar. And they're obviously a cross-reference to Genesis 1:1. John is saying, look, this person, Jesus Christ, he is the Word of God, and he is that person who was there at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Well, who is the Word? He goes on in verse 14 to say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So he's clearly identifying this phrase, the Word of God, with Jesus, the man. So there's no doubt about it. It's obvious to everybody that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And he identifies John the Baptist's identification of Jesus as the Son of God as well in the passage. So the Word of God is Jesus Christ. What's it say about him? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he repeats it, he was in the beginning with God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So the Word of God was active in creation. It was with God before the universe was put together, before the material world or the material universe had any existence. You know, it's not that sometime in the past Jesus did this. It was before even things existed, before the material world came into being. In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus was there with God in the beginning. And there's a lot more could be said about that, and I'll go on to say a few things, I'm sure. The key verses there, Jesus, the Word of God. And we look at creation in Genesis 1, and we get, I'll go on to that in a minute, but we get the voice of God, then God said, let this happen, let these be in existence, let this happen and that happen. It was all done through the voice of God, or the command of God. And we're saying that what this is saying is that the command of God, let there be light, for example, was the Word of God. And it was Jesus' active doing. Jesus was doing it with God in the beginning. The word, in Greek, it's the word logos. And it just means something that's said or something that's thought, some idea. And perhaps a reasoning, a motive perhaps, but it's just something that was said or thought or a reason. And it's the word we get our English word logic from. You know, it's the logic of God. Jesus is the logic of God. It's the reasoning behind the laws of the universe, you could say. It's the reasoning behind why gravity is. Scientists don't understand gravity. Take it from me, they don't know what makes gravity tick. They can understand forces that hold wood together. There's weak forces, strong forces, electromagnetic forces, but they don't really know what they are. They just know that they're there. Jesus is the logic behind the universe. He's the reasoning behind why things are the way they are. It says he's holding the world together by his word of power. elsewhere. So Jesus, the Word of God, the creative Word of God. John 20, verse 26 is a good passage, right at the end of John's Gospel. So he started his Gospel with this outstanding introduction about Jesus being the Word and identifying with him as being the one active in creation. And then he says, actually, towards the end of his Gospel in John 20, you recognize the passage. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Thomas, you know, doubting Thomas, as we know. The doors were locked, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side where the spear was. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas realized who Jesus was. And Jesus could have said, "Oh no, you're wrong, that's not me, you know, that's somebody else. Don't worship me, you know, like the angels do in Revelation, don't worship me." But Jesus didn't correct Thomas. He told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And Jesus went on to do many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you would have life in his name. So, some parts of this book are collected together, happenings, collected together for a purpose. Now, some of them are just historical things. This happened to the nation of Israel, then that happened, they had a battle with this lot, and then this bloke became king, and they did this and they did that. But other parts are collected together with a reason behind it. So the book of John, for example, is written there to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, like Thomas did, we can have life in his name. And, you know, we who haven't seen the holes in his hand and the hole in his side that he'd risen from the dead, we who haven't seen that can also believe and have life in his name. So the Word of God, the written Word of God and Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, there to show us that we can have life in his name. Hebrews 1, I think we've got next. Hebrews 1, one of the last verses really. Come on. Same thought comes through at the beginning of Hebrews, which strangely is one of the books in the Bible that people worried about for a while up till 367 AD, and they wondered, should Hebrews be in the Bible? And the normal rules for why books were in the Bible didn't seem to apply in the case of Hebrews, because it wasn't written by it wasn't known who wrote it, so they couldn't say it was written by a known apostle of Jesus's or even one of his close friends. But the quality of the book seems to have shone through, and they put it in anyway. And you can see why. I personally think it's one of the outstanding books of the Bible. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. So, you know, just those words, he's spoken to us by his Son. God speaks to people. And sometimes it was the audible voice of God, and you know, the Word of God came to, you know, such a body, the son of somebody, and told him to do this and go and say this to the people of Israel. The Word of God came to the prophets in the Old Testament. And several of them were told, "Now go and write down what I've told you." Right, so Moses started off, wrote, first of all there was the Ten Commandments, written on tablets of stone by God, but then Moses wrote a book, you know, with other writings in it as well, and then various of the prophets, it said they wrote down what God had said to them, and hence the Old Testament came into being by people writing down what was spoken to them by God. But also, well, obviously, history books were added as well, and poetry books. So God spoke at various times in the Old Testament in various ways. but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. So God speaks to us by Jesus Christ. He is the spoken word of God in bodily form. How does somebody speak to you? How does a person speak to you? Well, it's by what they say. They say things to you, or by you looking at them and thinking, wow, that's saying something to me. Something about him or about God. So God speaks to us through his Son, by his Son. Who is his Son? The one he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. So again, we're going back to the creative word of God, when God said, let there be light, let this happen, let that happen. The Son of God, who was there at the beginning, through whom he made the universe. The Son, verse 3, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Is the exact representation of his being. So John 1:18 that we had at the beginning, just skirted over really, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Don't like that phrase particularly, the one and only. It's the glory of the only begotten Son of God, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In the key verse, no one has ever seen God. We haven't ever seen God. Even in the Old Testament, where Moses said, God, I want to see your glory. It says here, no one's ever actually seen God's glory. God had to show him something else. You know, he referred to it as his hind parts, whatever that means. He saw the reflection of the back of God's glory or something. But he never saw God. No one has ever seen God. Not in his native sense. I mean, God's invisible anyway, so he couldn't, because he's immortal, invisible, the only wise God. It means we can't see him. The definition of the word invisible. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, or God the only begotten Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So Jesus, who was there at the beginning with the Father, and interestingly in there, not that I'm a Greek scholar, I know a little Greek, but he's got a place down on Eccles New Road. Get that one out of the way. I'm not a Greek scholar, but sometimes in the Greek they don't put the word the, you know, the definite article. Sometimes they miss it out. And sometimes the translators are left thinking, well, should we put a the there in English, or maybe an A, or maybe we should miss it out as well. So a good description of or translation of John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And those verses was the Word, and in verse 18 here, where am I? God the one and only, who is at the Father's side. God the only begotten Son. It's more like God only begotten Son. You know, God Son. You know, God only begotten. It's not a title, it's more like a name. And it's not so much the Father, but Father. So sometimes you get the Father, and sometimes you get Father. And when you're saying Father, you mean you're referring to it in a personal way, like a title. Father is his name. God the Father, Jesus referred to him as Father. He didn't refer to him as the Father or a Father. He's Father, or my Father. And this word, only begotten Son, is like a name of Jesus. Before even the universe was made, God Father and God only begotten Son had a relationship of Father and Son. Before they even thought of probably the idea of him being a man. And I don't know about that, because I don't know whether they thought about that before then, because time didn't really exist in the same sense. But the relationships which we think of as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they existed before the world was made. And God was
God the Son, only begotten, was there. He was God the only begotten Son before he was born as a man. Come back to that possibly. Anyway, it's all on this. He's the exact representation of his being. You can't look at God, but you can look at Jesus. We can't now because he died 2,000 years ago, but we can look at the record of him, the writings about him, and that's enough. That's an adequate amount. Enough stuff was written about Jesus for our benefit that we can know that he was the Son of God and that believing we can have life in his name. Probably more than enough stuff. And we can add to that our personal experience. But enough stuff was written there to show that Jesus was the exact representation of God's being. And therefore, we can know what God was like, what God is like. And this is where Christianity is so different. Well, it's absolutely different from every other religion, because none of the other ones are saying, here, have a look at this man, that's how you know what God is like. No, none of the others are saying that. Mostly they're saying, you can't know what God is like, follow these rules and then you'll be alright. But Christianity is different from all of those. It hardly mentions the rules and says, Jesus, just look at Jesus. And we could say, well, that used to be a bit of a cliche, didn't it? Jesus is the answer. Well, he is. You know, whatever question you might have about what is God like, well, Jesus is the answer. Look at him, you'll get the answer. Because he is the exact representation of the being of God, who we can't see with our eyes, because he's invisible. And even if he made himself visible, we couldn't take it in, because he's too glorious. Probably our physical eyes couldn't cope. And anyway, could you see something that was so huge? I mean, if you look at the universe, you can only see a little tiny bit of it, can't you? So even if you get a telescope out and look out, say, over there, then you can only see, how many degrees of the sky are you looking at? Some tiny fraction of the whole thing. I mean, could you look at God if God is huge? You could only see one little bit. Anyway, Jesus is the exact representation in a 6-foot form. 6 by 1 by 1. Less than 6 cubic feet. Probably about 4 cubic feet. The exact representation of the being of God. And Jesus, even, I don't know how this works, while he was a man, whether he was still sustaining all things by his powerful word, but Jesus is the reason and the logic behind holding that table together and this floor and all this stuff that we're sitting on now. He's sustaining it by his powerful word. And he's in some way responsible for gravity and the forces that hold atoms together. He created it out of nothing. He formed it into something. And now he's keeping it like that and maybe allowing it to change a bit as time goes by. He sustains it all by his powerful word, the word of God, again. So, God the speaker into existence, God the sustainer, all by words, words of power. So, Jesus, what a superb person he is. I mean, just outstanding, isn't he? I mean, if there was nothing else in the Bible but just a few chapters on Jesus, you'd have to say, wow, is this something? I mean, why am I a Christian? Why am I a follower of God? It's because of Jesus. It's because Jesus has spoken into my heart and created some life there. In John 1 we get the first few verses that we already said about Jesus being the Word and the Creator and that, and then it goes into talking about light. Well, I mean, when did the light go on in my mind when I could see what the Word was? Well, that's the beauty of God, isn't it? He switched the lights on in my mind so I could understand who the Word of God is and who the Bible's about and what the world's about. The world is his creation. It's the thing he's upholding, the thing he's created for his own glory. And so we have some reasons, because Jesus is the reason. He's the logic. He's the Word. just going back to the John 1 and the Hebrews 1 passage again, Jesus is the Word of creation. He was there at the beginning. He was with God at the beginning. And the word with there is slightly different from the usual word for with. Normally we say use the word like para. You know, the Holy Spirit is regarded, is called the paraclete. He's the one who is with you. Para means with. But in this case it's using the word pros, which means more like for you, I suppose, or with you, you might say, in the sense that, well, who are you with? Well, I'm with the Woolwich, you know, or I'm with this football team. You know, I'm with this group of people. It's more to do with a supporting role. You know, I'm the supporter of Jesus was with God in the sense that we're with each other, we're together, not just physically in the same place, but with in the sense of supporting. He was with God in the beginning, and he's still with God now, and we're with Jesus in that same sense. We're with him because we're on his side. We're with him even if physically we're not together with him, but we are with him in spirit, and he's with us in spirit and in attitude. I don't want to get into the aspects of the Word of God at creation, just to recognize that he was there, he spoke things in, he was the reason things were done the way they were done. He was behind it all. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, the starry host by the breath of his mouth." Hebrews 11:3, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was made out of what is invisible," or what, sorry, made out of, got this wrong, "so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible." So the corollary is, he made things out of what was invisible. Romans 4:17, "As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations," speaking about Abraham, "in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead, and calls into existence the things that do not exist." So God calls, by his word, into existence things that don't exist. So the word of God, creative. It was creative at the beginning, but even now, he can call into existence things that don't exist. In the life of Abraham, he knew that God had done those things in the past, and he believed God when God said, "You'll have a son." But God said, God effectively called into existence Abraham's son, and Abraham believed him, and because he believed God, he was regarded as being righteous. And so righteousness is all about believing the word of God. Are we righteous? Well, our actions may not be, but do we believe the word of God? Does God say things to us and we accept them as being real? Jesus is... Alright, so Jesus, you got Jesus, basically the word of creation, and got Jesus, the word of expression. He expresses, or exactly represents, the word of... The unseen God, the invisible God, who expresses to us what God is really like. Some extra stuff there, I'm going to skip over. Do we hear the voice of Jesus? The voice of Jesus seems to operate internally within us. I mean, for me, I've never heard the audible voice of God. I don't know if anybody here has. I've met some people who say they have. But for me, I never have. I've never heard the word of God as something coming through my ears. But, except when people are reading it. That's not what I mean. I've never heard God say something and I've thought, "Ooh, what was that?" It's coming to me internally, inside me somewhere. In a part of me where my soul and my spirit join, and where... I don't know how this all pans out together, but when my thoughts and emotions are weighed up and balanced, and where my decisions are made and conscience puts in a word and tries to get me to do something, in that place, in the middle of me, in that bit of me that I call me, in that secret place,
inside me somewhere, wherever it is, that's where God's voice speaks to me, and he comes to me and says things. And that's the precious place within me that no one else has access to. None of you can see that. I can't see the insides of you. I can only infer from your actions what you must be like there. But it's a secret. But God doesn't, we don't have secrets with God. He can see right in, and he speaks into that place, into that precious place inside us. What's it sound like? Well, I don't know. It's like sometimes you're thinking things and words come into your heart, let's call it heart. Words come into your heart that you haven't prepared. Oh, I didn't know I wasn't thinking that. I wasn't even thinking along those lines at all. But a voice has come from the other side and said something. I thought, well, what's that? Is that me? Have I made that up? Or is that God's voice? Just like in between the Old and the New Testament, there were 400-year gap, and the Jewish writers of the day, they said, it's recognized and written down that the voice of God was absent from Israel for all that period of time. And of course they still think it's absent. They haven't recognized that Jesus has been the voice of God again. So it's recognized by the Jews that the voice of God stopped speaking to them 400 BC. And for me, the voice of God stopped coming to me in that secret place, and I was no longer hearing it in those same senses, whatever sense that is. But it's come back again, and it's the word of life, and it gives meaning to all sorts of things. What does it say? Well, it never says boring things. It's never mundane stuff. It's usually encouraging, and it borders on exciting things quite often. And sometimes it's censuring, you know, like saying, well, you shouldn't really be doing that, should you? Or how about if you did this instead? So the words where you think, well, that's advice I'm getting in here. And it's not coming from my conscience. It's coming from somewhere else. And often it comes while I'm reading the Bible. And as if there's a commentary going on. I'm reading it and somebody else is commenting into it occasionally. You think, oh, where's that come from? You know, it's not my thoughts. Somebody else has shoved something in there. It's like there's two of us reading the Bible and somebody else throws in a thought every few minutes. And you think, you know, I was reading this. Where's that come from? But it's a marvellous and wonderful thing. You know, for me, I wouldn't change anything for that. That, to me, is the best thing in life. The Word of God comes to me inside me somewhere, and I can hear it, and I know I haven't made it up. Because it wasn't there before, and now it is. And frankly, I want more of that. It happens usually when I'm reading the Bible. Sometimes it happens when I'm reading other books. And I just get a commentary on the book from somewhere. The reappearance of this voice has put a massive thirst and a hunger inside me for more of it. So now if you looked at where I sit in my house, you'll find piles of books. There weren't any before. I was giving books away. There's a pile of boxes of my books over there, ones I thought, I don't need these anymore. I'm not interested in this stuff anymore. But now there's an interest refreshed. Because the voice of God has come back to me, and it speaks to me inside, and I can listen and understand that that is not my voice. Okay, somebody might think, get the white coats out, some crazy guys hearing voices. But it's commenting on the written word of God, and reminding me about, well, what about that verse in Isaiah then? What about, there's a verse like this in Job, why don't you look at that? And I think, oh yeah, you're right, yeah, I forgot about that. And so my memory had forgotten about these things, and there's a voice comes back and says, oh, that reminds you of that, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, it does. So then I think, well, where is it? I've forgotten. So I have to find it. It happens when I'm reading the Bible, when I'm worshipping, when I'm reading other things, sometimes when I'm just thinking about people or a person. And the effect of hearing and wanting to hear this voice is that I want more. I've started to take... Oh, that sentence really doesn't mean anything. Anyway, I look forward to reading more. Worship's more enjoyable. Ah, heed. spastic head. I'm starting to take heed to my secret thoughts again. I'm starting to care about what I think about because I'm aware that somebody else is in on these thoughts. You know, if you think you're the only person occupying your body, then you don't. It doesn't matter what you think inside as long as you don't let people know outside. But if somebody else is in there on the inside with you, then it matters because they're hearing it too, or they're seeing it too. So it matters what you look at and what you think about. It's like seeing colour when you've been used to black and white. Faith is starting to rise up again in me. Romans 10:17 says that consequently faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So you get listening to it and faith builds. So faith was at a very low ebb, but now it's starting to build again. And as I continue to get into the Bible and start to be reminded of things and mull them over in my mind, then I'm starting to have more faith. And I'm wanting less of distraction. I'm getting less distractions. And what I really want now is for clarity. I want clarity in my life. I want to hear the voice and understand it. And I want some of the distractions to go away so I can just concentrate on that. I'm trying to train myself to think along the lines of the last thing the voice said to me so that I don't get distracted and I don't miss the point. And if God says something to you, you should pay heed and say, well actually, I'm going to think along those lines. So I'm going to read things that are on that subject. And I'm going to continue to think along those lines. And I must allow more time for quietness so I can hear what God is saying. Do we hear the voice of Jesus? Do we want to hear the voice of Jesus? Do we even care what he thinks? Do we believe that he can say things to us? Well, my testimony is he stopped saying things to me and now he's started again. I think it's brilliant. I mean, I really do. I'd commend it to anybody who wouldn't think I needed a white jacket. But it's so against the modern way of life because we fill our lives with things and we don't allow quietness into our lives. We would go and amuse ourselves, put something on telly because it amuses us. Well, amuse means without thinking. We don't want to be thinking. We don't want to be in the quiet place where I might think things. I want somebody else to fill my mind with his usually trite garbage, whereas actually, I could have something good coming in here if I allowed some quietness into my life, that God could speak into the quiet place. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. There's that song we sing, isn't there? In the secret, in the quiet place, in the stillness, you are there. Well, is he really there? Well, I think he is. Allow some stillness into your life, and God can make himself known in the quiet place. And he's not going to compete with the other things that are going on. You've got to allow some quiet. He won't speak to you while you're watching Coronation Street or something like that. Well, this is complete theory because I never watch it. But something like that. He doesn't speak to me while I'm watching Star Trek or whatever it is I'm watching. He doesn't speak during those things. Occasionally he does when I see the stars and whatever that are depicted. But he speaks in the quiet, in the stillness. Musing, perusing, mulling it over. They're things we don't have time for these days. But they're the time ordained, forever ordained way of hearing God's voice. Jesus, the voice of God, or the word of God, will come to us when we give him quiet time. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Sounds like too hard a thing to do, but mulling it over is quite easy. What I've done is I've learned a few verses, like John 1:1-3. It's only about 20 or 30 words. Quite easy. I think anybody could learn that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through, etc. It's not that difficult. It's not beyond any of us. And then
during the day, you can mull it over. You can think, oh, that's that thing I was reading earlier. Oh, it's this. And you can think of going to go a bit deeper into it. Think about one of the words and go a bit deeper into it. What does that mean then? Or do we just let it wash over us and not really have any impact on our lives? Or do we actually think, oh, that's good, I'll think about that a bit more? Thinking is important. As a man thinketh, so he is. That's what it says in Proverbs. The way we think governs what we're like. It's not beyond any of us to think about the things of God. It's not beyond any of us to hear the word of God in our lives. It's something he would like to do for us all. It can be a very real experience. And I don't think it requires necessarily a great deal of brain power. Just as well, because my brain power's all used up doing my job. I don't have much spare. But simple questions are helpful. You know, what does this tell me about God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit or about me? What's it telling me about my life, what I'm thinking now, what I'm doing now? Can I change some way, something I'm doing, to be more in line with this voice that's talking to me as I read the Bible? What can one do if the voice is still silent? Because if I'd heard this sermon 2 years ago, then it would have had no benefit to me, because the voice was silent, I wouldn't have understood it. I would have thought, yeah, I used to be like that too. But now I'm not. If you care about the lack of the voice of God in your life, then you're better off than the person who doesn't care about the lack of the voice of God in their life. You know, if you're not caring that God isn't speaking to you, then that's worse than if you are caring about it. If you're not caring about it, then I'd just say, well, just say to God, look, I used to hear your voice, or I can't hear your voice these days. Make some space, perhaps get away. Drive out to some place on a hillside, stay in your car and shout to God. That's what I've done a couple of times. Shout to God in the car. And that's quite helpful. Eventually, maybe he doesn't like people shouting at him, eventually things will speak quieter. The still small voice, the voice of quiet, will come to you. Finally, treat this matter seriously. It's a matter of life and death. The life of God can flow into us. The light of God can illuminate our lives. The word of God can come into us and do that for us. But it matters that this happens. It matters that we're people who hear the word of God and do it. We hear the word of God and ignore it? No, that's not so good. Hear the word of God and do it. Treat it seriously. Hearing the voice of the word of God brings life to our mortal bodies. For with his words he also breathes life. So that's all I want to say. I just pray, I think. Lord, thank you that in the noisy stuff that we get in our life, in our busy lives, your voice still comes to us sometimes. And we hear another voice commenting on our lives or on the things we're thinking about. And it's the voice of quiet. It's the voice that doesn't shout. It's the voice that offers advice and opinion but doesn't hang around to be argued with. Thank you that you come with a word of grace usually. You speak to us in that quiet place in our lives that no one else can see and no one else has access to. I, for one, want to be somebody who hears your voice, because you say, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I want to be somebody who hears your voice. I want to be somebody who can follow you, because I know what you're saying. I'm going to follow the way that you direct. I pray, Lord, that people here would also, I'd best say many people here are already doing that. If there's anybody here who's struggling to hear your voice, Lord, I pray you'd start to speak to them. And Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would say kind things to them and woo them back into that relationship with you and give them exciting things to think about. Increase their ability to hear your voice. Increase the thirst and hunger for your written word. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us in ways that bring growth and encouragement into our lives, as only you can do. The rest of it's froth and bubble. All the rest of the stuff we can do for ourselves, it doesn't count for very much if you don't do the speaking and if you don't empower us. So, Lord, we're dependent on you. Amen.